That's the reason I'll preach as short as I want to. I appreciate the privilege of getting to be here these nights. I've enjoyed my time with you. I really do sense the presence of the Lord. I travel across the country, and what I look for most is how a church responds and receives the word. And that determines the condition of that church. And I've had good liberty to give you the word, and I thank the Lord for it. Now you've got another man that'll be coming in tomorrow night, Brother Tony Finney. I'm not sure that you know him well, but I promise you, he'll give you something from the Word of God. He's a very, very close friend of mine. We talk occasionally, and I've been preaching in his pulpit for over 20 years every year. And he's got a great church, and he's a great man himself. And you'll not be disappointed coming and hearing Brother Tony Finney. He's a good man of God. And I'll call him tomorrow, and I will tell him that it'll take more than two nights for him to undig what hole I've dug us into this week. But we do thank the Lord for His goodness. I appreciate your pastor and his family. God's given you one of His choice young men as your pastor. Treat him well. Treat him well, and God will treat you well. I thank the Lord for him. I've been knowing him and watched him grow. I saw him back very young, 16, 17, wanting so much for God to do something with him and for him. And I tried to encourage him to just be patient. And now the Lord has thrust him out, and I'm certainly thankful. I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a very, very important scripture. I would sure love sometime. I preached a series from the text in these seven parables at our church on Sunday nights back, I don't know, it was a couple of years ago, I suppose. And this chapter is very informative. It deals with the happenings of the church dispensation. And the Lord spake these parables, mystery parables. And He gave the parables, some of the parables He gave to open their eyes, and some parables He gave so that they couldn't understand. Somebody said, "Boy, I don't understand that." That's what I'm talking about. And so there's some things that we're not to understand. We'll have to wait. I do not believe in progressive revelation. I believe that God meant what He said when He said it. But I also believe that as time progresses and the events of the days happen, we can understand Scripture more clear. It's just like back 100 years ago when they'd preach on the two witnesses and the whole world would see them. Nobody could understand that. How in the world is everybody going to be in Jerusalem? How's the whole world going to see the two witnesses? But now we carry it in our hands. And see, back years ago, that didn't make any sense. But today, that makes good sense. And that's the way the Word of God's given. It's not progressively revealed from God to us, but it is to our hearts. It's progressively revealed. And portions of the Scripture you don't understand, don't get upset over that. Just try to believe and do what you do understand. And it'll be a great help. I'm going to do something that I normally never do. And I'm going to do something tonight that I normally preach against. And that's taking, just lifting a thought and giving a message from that. But boy, I couldn't get away from this today. I promise you I'll still be in the Word of God. But I want to give you what the Lord has assigned to us for tonight. Matthew chapter 13. And I want to read verse number 44. Verse number 44 is dealing with the nation of Israel during the church dispensation. They're hid. Let me say it like this. If you want to understand, really understand God's workings with the nation of Israel, it's like two railroad tracks running parallel. One of them's a side track, one's a main track. Israel was on the main track for many, many, many years. God dealt with Israel on the main track. But then they rejected the king. And when you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. You don't get a kingdom without a king. And the only way they're going to get the kingdom one day is they're going to recognize and receive the king when he rules and reigns and comes. But when they rejected their king, the Lord put Israel on the sidetrack. They're sitting there idling now. And the church is zooming by. But one of these days, the church is going to, the railway is going to turn up. And we're going to exit out of here. And when we do, Israel is going to pull back on the main track. And God's going to deal with her. Verse 45. Now, understanding that little principle will sure help us. I didn't know what you was doing there, Brother Josh. But you keep me straight. Would you do that? Verse number 44. Let's read it together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. Now, isn't that amazing? When he finds the treasure, the treasure was hid, he finds it, rehides it. That's what's happened to Israel. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, I'm not going to read verse 45 and 46, but the pearl is dealing with the church. And we understand that. But what I want to lift out of this text tonight, and I understand exactly what the text is within the context, but I got to meditating on this thought. The Bible said the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Treasure hid in a field. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight. And I trust this will be a help to us, is that every treasure has a field. Every treasure has a field. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us together tonight. Thank you for these nights you've given us together. I pray, Lord, for the remaining nights that you would bless Brother Finney. I pray that you'd anoint him with the Holy Ghost. I pray that you'd give him unusual liberty. And then, Lord, maybe I could have, maybe plowed a little ground that he can sow some seed in. And then the church can see some harvest in days to come. I pray for this work. I pray for a safe harbor. Thank you for them. Thank you for Brother Josh and his family. I pray, God, your blessings upon them. I pray you would pull a big umbrella of protection around this assembly. And you'd run the devil off. And Lord, don't let him have his way here. I pray your will be done, healing the hearts of the unsaved. And Lord, help us tonight. May these simple analogies and these simple truths be a blessing to the hearts of the people of God. We'll thank you tonight and we'll praise you. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Now I want to say that you and I, when we think about this, a treasure would be a very precious gift. It's a very precious gift. A lot of times treasures are more of a gift to others than they are others. In other words, I have things in my possession that to you would not be worth anything. But because the gift itself is not worth much, but the giver of the gift, it's why the gift is so precious. And, of course, we understand that salvation is certainly a great gift. But the reason it's so great is because of the giver of the gift. We understand that every treasure we would liken unto a gift. A gift would be a treasure. Then I want to say that the field is the world. Matter of fact, you can find that in, I believe it's verse number 38, right here in the text. It says, the field is the world. So we see that there is a treasure. There is something that's worth something in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. There is something wonderful in the midst of an ugly field that's called the world. Now I want to say to you, when I'm talking about the world, I'm not talking about the earth geographically. I think this is a beautiful place. I enjoy living. I enjoy it. When I go home tomorrow, I'll do something as a release. I'll get ready to preach again tomorrow night. But I'll go and I'll get out. I enjoy it. I live in the country. You'd have never known that if I hadn't told you. But I'm a country boy and I enjoy the country. I bought a piece of property built right in the middle of it. Nobody can get close to me. And I love that. I enjoy it. You come to my place during the week. You'll find me in old work clothes and overhauls. I'll be on the tractor. I'll be digging post holes. I'll be bush hogging. I'll be doing whatever. I enjoy living. So I know what the earth itself is a beautiful place. But the world and the world system is sure an ugly thing. And I'm glad that God's going to put it all down one day. And He is going to rule and reign. And what a great time and a great day that's going to be. So we see that this precious treasure is hid in the world. Now, I want us to think about this. And we'll just bump down through here. I have 5 points. I may get one. I don't know. I just know the Lord impressed upon my heart with this. I want to say, first of all, there's the treasure of conversion. Would you not agree that being saved is a treasure? There's the treasure of conversion, but it's in the field of the flesh. The treasure of conversion in the field of the flesh. Can I say to you, friend, as I preached on Monday night, when the Lord saved you, there's two of you now. There's one part of you called the new man. He loves the things of God. But then when the new birth came, it didn't eradicate the old birth. We still have the flesh. So we have a treasure of the new birth that's in the field of the old Adamic nature. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I'm going to have problems. I'm really going to have problems. One of the great privileges, and to me, one of the great blessings of going to heaven is that I'm going to get rid of me. Hallelujah. Hey, I've been dragging me around now for 64 years. And it's been 40 years nearly since I've been saved. I've been dragging two of me around. I want to tell you, somebody said, preacher, aren't you supposed to crucify the flesh? A man can't crucify himself. It takes somebody else to do that. But Paul did say, I die daily. I die daily, but I can't hardly get myself buried. Amen. I'm just simply saying, I still have to drag it around. Hey, there's going to come a day, praise God, when it's going to be all treasure and no field anymore. No field again. There's times when I want to do something for the glory of God. And my heart's desire is to bring glory to His name. And out of the flesh, an old thorn or an old ragweed will grow up. And it seems like it clouds it all out of the way. But thanks be unto God for the good bush hog of the mercy and grace of God that we can go before Him. And my friend, we can get it all mowed down and see the treasure again. What a great privilege it is to be saved. Some people can't enjoy being saved because they hadn't bush hogged the field in a while. The treasure is in the field. But if you let the field grow up, it hides the treasure. Is that right? You can't see it, neither can anybody else. I want to say to you, friend, thanks be unto God for the treasure of conversion. We have riches in Christ Jesus, the treasure of conversion. But the field of the flesh. Oh, you know who I have most problems with? Back when I first pastored, I thought it was the deacon board. But you know who I have the most problems with? Is a fella I shave every day. That's who's my problem. I've come to find out there's nobody else my problem. I'm my problem. And if I could just keep me straight, I don't have time straightening anybody else out. I can't get myself straight. That is right. I'm just simply saying, this old flesh. Let me say this. Now, some of you won't agree with this, but if you'll think about it, and it is the truth, there's part of you. Some struggle with this. There's part of you that you'll never get to love God. That's the flesh. The flesh is unsavable. The flesh is unspiritual. You will never get part of you to enjoy going to church. There'll always be part of you when you're getting ready to go to church saying, why? Well, why? I'm not the only idiot in here, am I? I mean, I have problems with that. I'm just simply saying that's the way it's going to be till we get home. Somebody said, boy, I'll be so glad when I can live long enough, I won't be bothered with it anymore. You're not going to live that long here. But one of these days we're going home and we won't have to deal with it anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That is right. So, I see here the treasure of conversion and the field of the flesh. But I really see it today right here. Point number two is where the Lord wants us to park a minute. There's the treasure of concentration, but the field of failure. What do you mean, preacher? Has anybody ever purposed to do better and failed at it? Oh, Lord. I promise you we fail more than we do better. Or I do. Is that right? I've heard the preacher preach. I've been studying the Word of God. God deal with me about something. I'll wheel around in my chair, get down on my knees. I still try to do that. It's hard for me to get up anymore. But I get down on my knees and I say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Lord, help me. I don't ever want to disappoint you again there. And before sun goes down, I've already done it again. And I don't mean to. Somebody said, boy, you must be a procrastinator. You must not have much influence over your own self. What I'm trying to say to you is that we have the treasure of consecration. It's right to move up. It's right to want to love the Lord more. It's right. That's a treasure. But oh, there's the field of failing. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we fail at the same thing so many times that we quit trying to fix it. I'm going to let that sink in. I knew this is where the Lord wanted me to get, and He just gave me the okay on that. We fail at it so much. And we know it's hurting us and harming us. But we fail. We try and we fail. We try and we fail. I've been accused of being too honest in preaching. But the only thing I can do is preach what I know that I have to deal with myself.
and we try and we fail. Somebody said, preacher, have you ever tried and failed? Oh, failed about everything I've tried. Have you ever failed twice? There's some things that I've tried to get victory over for 37 years, and I'm still failing at it. Somebody said, oh, I don't want to hear you preach. I don't want to preach to you if you ain't the same shape. I'm just simply saying, this flesh is unsavable. It's unspiritual. And we're going to fail as long as we're in it. But can I say this? Just because you've failed, just because I've failed again and again, does that mean that I do not need to keep trying to quit failing? I think that as long as we try not to fail, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us there. And whenever we continue to fail and then just give up on it, then I believe we're in trouble with God. Did you know? Comparing Saul and David. And we know that Saul lost his kingdom. But did you know in comparison, David was a much greater sinner than Saul? You don't ever find Saul committing murder or committing adultery. You don't ever find Saul doing any of those things. You find David failing again and again and again. But you know why God chose him. You know why God gave him a kingdom. You know why God even let Jesus come from his seed. You know why that is? Because every time he'd fail, and when God would bring him to the acknowledgement of it, he'd crawl up before God and say, I'm sorry. And Saul never would say he was sorry. Oh, some of us stay beat down all the time because we can't get victory in particular areas. Oh, just keep on trying. Keep on trying. There's a fountain filled with blood. And there's cleansing power. You know, it could be that failure plus failure plus failure plus failure may equal success. You say, explain. My daddy, when I was a boy, and he was a block and brick mason, we were so poor, we spelled it with five O's. And honest, we were the family that folk brought into. That's why my heart goes out so much around Christmas to underprivileged kids. Because if you've ever been there, you know what it means. And that's who we were. But I remember, oh, I wanted a bicycle so bad. I was somewhere between 6 and 18. and I wanted a bicycle so bad. One day, I remember he had an old Buick. He came in and he raised up the trunk. And there was an old, old 20-inch Western Flyer. In the back of that, he said, son, said, I had 10 extra dollars and the fellow wouldn't sell this and I bought it for him. Boy, I said, my, thank you. Oh, he said, and they had just freshly graveled the road. They just graveled the road that day. Now, my dad, he's 6'7", did not have any patience, period. He's in heaven now and I promise you he's pacing the floor. Patience was not in his vocabulary. And he knows I'm saying that because I told him before he passed away. I said, you need patience. He said, you need to learn to mind your own business, boy. And he said, come here. I'll teach you how to ride this thing. I said, can I get over the yard? Get right here in the road. And he said, these are the handlebars. I said, yes, sir, that's the handlebars. I've never been on a bicycle in my life. These are the handlebars. This is a seat. Yeah, that's a seat. Paddle. Yeah, I understand that. He said, get up on the seat. I got on there and he said, you ready? And I didn't, I said, and before I could say anything, he shoved me down that road. He said, ride or sign. And before he got signed out, I done plowed up that new gravel. Oh, and my knees were bleeding. My elbows was bleeding. And come to find out, it didn't have no brakes on it. That's why it didn't have a front fender. And I learned to run my shoe up in between them forks and just kind of ease down on that front fender. After I learned how to ride, just ease down on that front wheel before you brake. You don't ever want, if you're not real careful, the friction on that tire will pour your shoe right up in that fork. And when it does, it stops that front wheel. Oh boy, that's bringing back a lot of memories. But and my mother, now Dad's 6'7". My mother's 5'4". Mother come out of that house and boy, she run that finger up in my dad's face and she chewed him out. She come run, oh baby, are you all right? I'd have wrecked again just to get to see her do that to him. I'm having fun here, y'all. But she said to Daddy, said, don't do him that way. Well, he's got to learn to ride sometime. She went back in the house. He put me back on there, right down the same road. Wrecked again. To make a long story short, he finally put me in the front yard. And after 45 minutes, one day, I was riding a bicycle. You either ride or you die trying. And I rode. But I failed so many times, I got tired of it. And failure plus failure plus failure equaled success. Somebody said, preacher, I failed so many times, this may be the last time. But I've tried so many times, this may be the time that you get victory.
Amen. Amen.
Is this helping anybody?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hey, you know what a lot of people have problems with? Listen to me carefully. A lot of people have problems with wanting, when God saves them, people have problems of still being themselves. I know God makes new creatures out of us, but He don't change you from who you are.
Right.
And God made you the way He made you.
Right. Amen.
He gave you the traits, the attitude, the things that you have. He made you that way.
Right.
Amen.
Yes,
and a lot of folk are having problems with the fact that they still, there's still things about the old life. What I'm trying to say is that God may not take everything of the old life away. He may change it and let you use that in His work. You know, Paul was, I'm preaching through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul at my church on Thursday night. And Paul was a very jealous, a very high-pressured, hyperactive fella. And he was persecuting Christians, hauling them to jail, even having them murdered. But when God saved him, He didn't take that attitude away. He just reversed it, and Paul was the same way in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the ministry of the gospel. God took that hyperactiveness and did take it away from Paul, but redirected it. I remember before I got saved, I had my own guitar, had my own band. We played for years in Gatlinburg. And I thought when you need to tune this guitar. I thought when I got saved, I was going to have to get rid of it. Because I'd used it so much in the work of the devil. So I put it away. I even tried to sell it. Holy Ghost wouldn't sell it. So I just put it away for about 5 years. And one day, the Holy Ghost said, now, your family's getting big enough to sing. So I want you to get them together here and see if y'all can sing together. And so for years, we traveled, and my two daughters and my wife, we sang together. And I played the same old guitar. Right now, I wouldn't take $10,000 for it, and that's the truth. Same old guitar, using the same hand, even got the same turtle shell pick. Got the same strap across it. Used the same fingers to get the same chords. And God didn't remove that. He redirected it. Would you let that sink in? Let it sink in. God's given some folk an outstanding attitude. And an outstanding personality. Oh, what a great trait to be used in the work of God. If you'll use it correctly. You say, but I keep failing at it. Try one more time. This may be the time you get the victory. You say, preacher, how will I know? And I think I dealt with this illustration. This is the last point. I think I gave this illustration before, but there's something in you, a treasure. There's a treasure in you. The treasure is in you. Turn with me to say, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4? Yes, it is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The light that God put in. Verse number 6, we have the light in us. We have this treasure, but look where it's at. In an earthen vessel, there's the field. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He said the reason that God didn't make you a golden vessel and He didn't make you a silver vessel is that He made you an earthen vessel. That's a vessel of pottery. And He said He put that treasure in a clay vessel. Well, if the treasure's in the vessel, if the light's in there, nobody can see that light in that clay vessel. And we're supposed to let our light shine. Nobody can see that light in that clay vessel. Well, preacher, how am I going to get the light out of there? Oh, you don't want the light out. You can't never be lost again. You can't get the light out. What you got to do is you got to do away the vessel. In other words, if that light in that vessel is ever going to shine for the glory of God and to show the light to others, something's got to be done with that vessel. There's an Old Testament analogy. Gideon, you remember? You remember old brother Gideon? Gideon, he would have worked good in these days. His congregation just kept going down. I talked to a pastor not long ago, and this is funny. It's just a private joke between me and him. And I said, preacher, how's the church doing? He said, praise God, preacher, this is the fifth church I've pastored, and it's going down slower than any I've ever preached. You know, that's pitiful. And I said, brother, you aren't be saying that. He said, he wouldn't say it to nobody but you. But Gideon and the ultimate end of victory for Gideon was, he said, I want you to take a vessel and I want you to put a light in it. I want you to put the vessel with the light in it in your left hand. And I, if you'll say, in your left hand. and I want you to take the trumpet with your right hand. You got it. I want you to take the trumpet in your right hand. And he said, when you hear me blow the trumpet, his congregation has been cut down from 32,000 to 300. That'll make you take glycerin tablets. But he said, when you hear the trumpet blow, you blow the trumpet, break the vessel, and let the light shine. All right, watch it now. If they've got a handful of trumpet and a handful of vessel, how are they going to break that vessel? With the trumpet. The trumpet is a symbolic of the preached, herald word of God. And when the word of God breaks who we are, there's a treasure in us that'll begin to shine forth. And that is where victory comes from today. We quit doing it in the energy of the flesh. And we leave it to the Lord. That's how we quit failing. Because left-handed, I'm going to fail continuously. And I'm going to continue to do so. So what I've got to do is keep the left-handed stuff out of the work of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And go with God.
Amen. Amen. That's good, preacher.
We can't do away with it. So we're going to have to learn to keep it under subjection.
Right.
And work out of the new man, not the old man. Have I confused you real bad tonight? I'm just simply saying, every treasure has a field. I'll give you these other three. I'm not going to preach them. There's a treasure of conversion in the field of the flesh. There's the treasure of consecration in the field of failure. Well, if I mention this other one, I'll have to say something about it. There's the treasure of the church, but the field of faults. The church is a treasure, but it's filled with people that ain't perfect. Do you know there's only no one perfect here tonight but you? You know, it's amazing that we can see the faults in everybody else. You know, let me just say this. You come, God sent you to Safe Harbor Baptist Church. Oh boy, what singing, what preaching, what an atmosphere. How I love church. You've been here about 6 months or a year, and you find out that everybody is as imperfect as you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, what are we going to do? Well, you're just going to get in and mix in with the imperfect folk. One more ain't going to hurt nothing.
Yeah.
And we're not going to operate on the faults and seeing the faults of others.
Right.
We, in this treasure, a lot of times the faults of others becomes the field. And they grow up and all you can see is the field.
Right.
And there's a treasure hid in that field.
Right.
But we need to ask God to let us get beyond the field. Dig around till we find the treasure again. Because what you experienced here when you first came ain't changed. It's still just like it was. You're seeing things differently. They may not be here a soul. There may not be a soul here like that tonight at all. But there could be. And you said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hunt me another place. Oh, don't go. It'll be the same thing again. You're going to go and find out everybody there is not perfect either. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, I think I know where the perfect church is. Please don't join. Don't join. You're going to mess them up. Don't go. Just stay right here where God put you. And then, fourthly, there's the treasure of your companion, but the field of falling apart. Young men, young ladies,
don't marry the field. Oh, but she's so beautiful. That's just the field. Oh, but he's so good looking, and look at what kind of vehicle he drives. That's just the field. You better make sure there's a treasure in that field. Because the field is going to fall apart. Me and my wife's been together 48 years. And I love her more now than I ever have. She's been cut on, carved on, so many surgeries. To me, she's the most beautiful woman that ever walked the face of this earth. She said to me the other day, she said, "Baby, I'm sorry, it's not like it used to be." I said, "Baby, you better thank God we ain't like we used to be." That is right. The older you go, If there's a treasure in that field, the older you get, the brighter the treasure becomes. But if you marry the field, the less it gets. Age has a way of changing the field. Bulges and bald spots gets in the field. That's true. Don't fall in love with the field. Make sure there's a, and if you can't find the treasure, leave the field. Amen. Oh, I'm changing. You can't ever put a treasure in a field that don't already have something in there. And then lastly, there's the treasure of your children, but the field of foolishness. Boy, I've enjoyed my time here this week. I've come enough now that I look forward to seeing you. Some places you go, God puts the church in your heart. When I leave here tonight, I won't forget you. There's a burden in my heart, and I'll pray for you. I love you. God's wanting to do a wonderful thing here on the side of, is this Dunn Mountain Road? But it's going to take God to do it. And it's going to take everybody working together. You know that I'm done. I'm finished. But the Golden Gate Bridge that spans San Francisco Bay, you know what those huge cables are made up of? Little bitty strands of wire. And you get a whole bunch of weak nothings and wound them up together. And they become a strength that nothing can break. Don't let the devil separate you from the tie that binds. If he does, he'll break you at will. Stay wrapped up with all of the other weak nobodies. And there's a strength and a power there that nothing can break through. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word.